Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
The title of my message today is, I'm Sorry for Last Year. You know, when I ask God to give me something to say, I thought about this idea that I was sorry. I remember a character, A Thousand Clowns, who went out onto the street and told everybody he was sorry. I'm sorry, madam. Sorry, sir. I'm terribly sorry, young person. I'm sorry. He said, 9 out of 10 times, they'd say, that's all right, Mac, just don't do it again. That's the problem sometimes we face. You know, saying I'm sorry for last year is the source of our New Year's resolutions. After all, we look at last year and we recognize that we failed. We're sorry our bodies got out of shape. So this year, we make the resolution that we will be in shape. And sometimes we look at last year and we think, oh my goodness, what I said was very hurtful to someone. So this year, I'm going to learn to control my big mouth. A lot of you heard that, didn't you? But we make these resolutions with a sense of confidence because, after all, we serve a God of second chances, of new beginnings, of a fresh start. The problem is that our words don't carry with them the same weight as our actions, that there is a break in our reality, that we somehow think that all we have to do is say, I'm sorry. When I was a child, I often said, I'm sorry, because I was trying to escape the consequences of my actions, of being disobedient. My father would quite often say to me, I'll give you something to be sorry about. He was promising consequences. Yeah. But it's kind of like this. You know, there was a man who stole from a bank. And his conscience began to worry him. He stole a great deal of money. And he had kind of gotten away with it, he thought. But he couldn't sleep because he kept worrying about the fact that he had taken all this money from people like you. And so finally he wrote a letter to the bank confessing everything he had done and saying, here's a check for $150. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest. There is a difference between repentance and remorse. Remorse is looking not to pay for the circumstances we have gotten ourselves into. Repentance is turning the other way in order to make things right. You see, repentance is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. We sometimes think that all we have to do is say, we're sorry, and all the consequences of our actions goes away. In 1978, I think it was March 16th, a supertanker went aground off the coast of France. It allowed 250,000 tons of crude oil to escape. And it covered 130 beaches. Some of them were covered up to a foot high in oil. It killed 30,000 seabirds. There were 230,000 tons of lobster and crabs and shrimp and fish that perished because of it. and which had a ripple effect because all the little coastal towns in Brittany and in France that depended on the fishing industry were suddenly in dire straits because the oil not only killed all of these animals that they normally harvested, but it was ruining their tourist business. It was having one devastating effect after another. Someone had to pay. So a Chicago judge, that's kind of an oxymoron right there, a Chicago judge, gave an award of $85.2 million to these little villages that had been impacted by this oil spill. But there was still a lot of work to do. People still had to clean up the beaches. You had to restore the tourist industry. The tourists who came there didn't want to walk out on a beach that was filled with oil. They didn't want to see a lot of dead birds and fish floating on the top of the water. There had to be a lot of things that happened. People had to be retrained because they could no longer be in the fishing industry. There are all kinds of other activities. The great destruction that took place when that oil was emptied into the sea had many devastating effects. Just like sin has long-term effects. Now, most Christians believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He paid the price. And that is true. But there is still the devastating after effects of the sin that lingers and pollutes our lives. It pollutes the lives of other people. It always has to be cleaned up. That's the reason repentance means more than simply, I'm sorry. It means making things right. Because out of gratitude for what Jesus has done for us, you and me, on the cross, we are called to do better. We are called to bring hope to the people who don't have any hope, to be with people who are in the midst of sin, and be with them through the after effects of that sin. That means if the person is the addict, or if he is a person who is a sick person in every mental way, we have to responsibly be there for them as a support group. We can't just leave them on their own. We can't just shuffle this off and say, well, this is Jesus' problem. It's not mine. It is ours. Because Jesus has given us the keys to the kingdom. He's given us the power. And so we have to utilize what we have in order to erase the pollution, the after effects of the sin. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, forgive us of our many sins, our sins of omission, that we have just not done the things we knew to do, the sins of commission, that we did the things that you told us not to do. Father, forgive us. May the blood of Jesus truly wipe us clean, and may we have a fresh start, a new beginning. May we understand that you love us, and that we're to love you back by doing the things that are pleasing in your sight. Father, forgive us of our many sins, I pray. And lift us up. Let us hear from you today. Cast out my words. They're nothing. They're worse than the oil that was emptied into the sea. They kill. They're words of anger and words of distrust. But Father, the words that are words of love, may they be the words that you speak to us today. And may we hear them not from my lips, but every part here, hear them from the lips of Holy Spirit Himself. May we hear from you today. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us look at Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You see, sin pollutes and it destroys. But John reminds us what Jesus would say as well, because Jesus brought this same thing up in just a few chapters later when Jesus says, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And what does repent really mean? It means to restore. We're in the restoration business. We're to come into a place and make it over, make it like new. That's what we're supposed to do with lives, with our own life first, making it pleasing to God, and then helping others to live lives that are pleasing to Him. To be peacemakers, restoring our relationship with God and restoring others' relationship with God. Each of us needs to be aware of the effects of sin, that it is all-encompassing and that it affects all of us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Each of us needs to be aware that there is something more, that there is something we're called to. This last week, I got word that a friend of mine, a guy I knew anyway, had died. He was a pastor. His name was Jim Keith, and he had died. And I was shocked to find out that I was sick, and they were having the funeral actually a couple of hours before I found out. Because Jim is 72 years old, and he died. He had buried his wife just a few months earlier. I didn't know about any of that. And I thought to myself, well, why didn't I know? Why hadn't I kept in touch? I know he never talked to me over the past 20 years, but why had I not talked to him? Why had I not reached out to him? Why had I left him in God's hands all alone? There is no easy answer for that other than I have failed. I failed to live the life that Jesus paid it all so that I would live. I was not there for Jim. That hurts. It hurts me. It may hurt you as well, knowing that you look around the room and there are people here who you haven't been there for. Maybe you never gave their needs a second thought. There is something in us that makes us all know that we personally have the need for a Savior, because all of us have fallen. All of us. In World War II, there was a lady in the Ukraine. She was sewing by her window when she heard a whistling sound. And when she awoke, she realized that her window had been burst out. Her sewing machine was gone. There was a hole in her apartment floor and a 500-pound bomb lay there, unexploded. And so she complained. You know, she was a woman who was living by herself, trying to make a living by sewing clothing in the Ukraine. It was a tough time for everybody during World War II. And she complained, but people didn't hear her. They ignored her. They didn't hear the fact that she had this bomb. They just kind of said, "Oh, yeah, right." And she complained to the superintendent of the building where thousands of people lived. "Hey, come up to my apartment. There's a hole in the floor and a bomb in it." And he disregarded that and ignored her too. So she put her bed over the hole. And she lived for 43 years with the bomb underneath her bed. It would probably have been never discovered, except that they were laying phone cables one day, 43 years later, and they had sent out an explosive team from the military to try to probe for unexploded ordnance. And one day there was a knock on this lady's little apartment door, and this army lieutenant walked in. He said, "Hey, Grandma, where have you got the bomb? You probably put it under your bed, didn't you?" She said, "Yes, I did." You can imagine the embarrassment of this young lieutenant when he moved the bed and found a 500-pound bomb right there. And so they evacuated the building. 2,000 people left the building. And they exploded the bomb. Now, little lady got a new apartment because the old apartment was gone. It was demolished. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? Because each and every one of us has a bomb of sin lying underneath our bed. We've covered it up. It's under the rug. We've put it away. We've hidden it. We've said, "Hey, when it happened, we ran around and people ignored us when we said, 'Hey, you know, I don't know.' Maybe they even said something like, 'Oh, well, that's not a sin.' They just said, 'Oh, that's nothing. That's no separation between you and God.' Maybe it's covering up seething anger, you know, or maybe it's covering up a sin of adultery or some other sin. There's a sin. There's a blockage between our personal spiritual life and the life of God. And it's all covered up. And maybe it's been that way for a long time. Maybe we have a great hurt that lies under cover somewhere in our lives. Now, we are the people, as God's people, we're supposed to bring joy and peace of the forgiveness of God with us everywhere we go, because it is our job to make sure that the people have the opportunity to uncover their sin, knowing that there is a possibility of escape from it. We are to do that. Each and every one of us are trying to bring out the pollution that is still in the life of someone else. But even if the Holy Spirit of God calls them and they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we still have the responsibility as a community of faith to rally around these people and support them in prayer and in physical ways in order that they might know that God is alive and that He is no respecter of persons. Otherwise, the bomb may go off that is hidden beneath our surface and destroy our opportunities to go to heaven. The message of John and Jesus give us a most marvelous reason and motivation for repentance. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's at hand. Imagine this. The kingdom of heaven has been closed. The gates have been padlocked. There are a whole line of people standing outside at the gates wanting to get into the presence of God. But I'm sorry, you can't come. You can't come. It's locked. That's the way it was before Jesus came. That is the reason for Jesus coming. The gates had been locked. Nobody could get into heaven. That's the reason Jesus had to go and set the captives free and bring them after His death on the cross into heaven. But they're saying now the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The gates are beginning to open. They're letting people in. You can come in. You too may enter in. But you have to make the path straight. Why is John saying, even in the wilderness, a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord? Well, that meant a lot to the people who heard that, because they were used to people coming by their villages on the roads from Jerusalem to someplace else, saying, hey, listen, clean the place up. Get the trash off the streets. Get the donkey dung out of the place. Shovel it out. Do whatever is necessary to make place as pretty as possible so that the king will see nothing but pleasant things when he travels through here. They knew what that meant. It meant there was something for them to do, that they had to put action to their words. They were aware that they had to clean up the place. You know, that's the problem with ours. Lives, that we have to have a broken and contrite heart. How do you clean that up? Well, without a broken and contrite heart, you have no possibility of cleaning it up. Because the Holy Spirit comes into a broken and contrite heart and finds rest there and makes a home in that kind of heart. There is the parable of the seeds. You remember the seeds. You can cast out the seeds on rocky ground and stuff. Let's suppose for a moment that it was a parable about bombing. You come along and you carpet bomb an area and you just wipe it out, or you use a really big atomic weapon or something and you destroy everything that's there. That's our way of doing stuff, isn't it? But it's not God's way. God allows the wheat to grow with the tares. He allows it. He could destroy everything that's evil right now. Bang! Right this minute. God has it within his power to do that. Why does he restrain himself? He allows the harvest to come naturally through a broken and contrite heart, where Jesus, who had no place to put his head, will have a place to put his head. In a broken and contrite heart. Look at verses 6. Well, I'll start in 5. All the region around Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in confessing their sins. They confessed, first of all. First of all, you have to confess your sins. You have to say, look, I'm not worthy. I messed up. I didn't see this coming. I didn't see the urgency. I wasn't listening to God. He wasn't saying it loud enough, we think. But it's a still small voice that speaks to us, and we have to listen for it. So, the gates may be closing in someone's life because we didn't hear. And secondly, in 8, it says, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have, oh, that's 9. Therefore bears fruit worthy of repentance. Here you go. John's telling us that our words have to meet up with our actions. That if we say we're sorry, we have to do something to show that we're sorry. A contrite heart. A broken and contrite heart. It's a lifestyle. Many people know that Martin Luther nailed his 95 points, and they may even be able to tell you that he did that at the cathedral in Germany. But very few people know that when he nailed that to Wittenberg's cathedral, when he did that, they can't tell you what was in the thesis. Well, let me make it very simple. In the thesis was two major points. One was, when Jesus calls us to repentance, we should repent. And secondly, repentance becomes a lifestyle. Becomes something we do all the time. Because our hearts are broken and contrite. Christian life is a journey. And it's a hard journey. I was saying to Zacharias this morning that there are things that come into our lives that are to some people, they may be just molehills, and to some people, they're mountains. But Jesus gave us the command to say to the mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and if we had the faith of a mustard seed, just a tiny little faith, it would go. It would be cast into the sea. And when people look at people who say that they're Christians, they look to see how we handle the molehills or the mountains in our life. They want to know. They don't want you just to tell them. They want to see it with their own eyes. So the Christian life is a journey of that kind of discovery. We understand more about God, we understand more about ourselves. I took a lot of psychology classes. I told people famously that psychology was the most inaccurate science that there was, that there was still a whole lot more art to psychology than science. Psychology is the study of man. Theology is the study of God. Without theology, psychology doesn't work because you don't know who you are. You don't know whose you are. You don't know that you're a creature without a creator. You don't know that you have a purpose without God showing you and directing you in His purpose. Christian life is this journey where we move our repentance from mere words into action. God's Spirit is able to break the power of sin in our lives. He can break it. He can destroy it. He can cast it out. But we still have a responsibility to clean up the pollution with His help of our lives, to live a life that is pleasing to God. The question I have for all of us is, do we have a bomb under our bed? 43 years is a long time. A woman slept on top of that bed for 43 years. How long have you slept with a bomb under your bed, with unconfessed sin, ready to go off at any time? What kind of anger do we have? What kind of sin? Have we examined our own heart? The Bible teaches us to examine ourselves and judge ourselves, lest we be judged. We need to judge ourselves. Are we still living in a polluted world where we're digging out all the time the foot deep of pollution that's all around us, and we spend so much time doing that, we never fill our eyes up to see the glory of God? Are we ready to repent? To turn away from the things that have dragged us down and kept us fearful all of our lives, and walk on with the courage and boldness of Jesus Christ, knowing that He forgives every sin, that He forgives every weakness, and that He alone can restore our relationship with God the Father. Earlier, Drew said that you couldn't buy your way into heaven even if you won the lottery, even if you had a $1 billion check. That's true. You couldn't. You couldn't write a $1 trillion check and get into heaven. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the Internet each Sunday at 11:05 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.